Great to be here. Great to see all of you. Wow, the place is full. Incredible. Great to be here. As you know, we've been in the midst of a series about life and life to the full, abundant life. Jesus came, John says in chapter 10, that I have come that you might have life. And when you put with life the word come, I've come that you might have life, the idea is that he is present. He is there. And as a result of his presence, they have life. Now, of course, that presence keeps on going. After he leaves, he sends his spirit. So really, the focus I'm going to have today is, I've come that you might have life, that you might really practice my presence. That indeed, there we go. Okay. Yeah, indeed, that you might really have the kind of life that comes from the presence in my life, in the way I operate, in the way I live, and I'm going to be that for you. Now, later on, that happened about 33 AD, 32 AD, when Jesus said that. But 50 years later, it is being written about, and that's how we know that he said that. And by the way, the man who wrote it was older than me. Okay, he was older than me, and as a result, probably like 82, 83, somewhere in that neighborhood, and I'm not quite that ancient. And so we realize when John says it like this. Now, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this gospel, in this book, the Gospel of John. But these are written that you might know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life to the full, that you might have life to the plus, that you might have life abundantly, provided, of course, that you experience my presence, that I am there, I am in life, I am in you. Now, the question we've been addressing for the last 4 weeks is, what robs people of that life? What gets in the way? What is a problem? What creates the struggle? Where's the stress? Well, we saw week number one, David said, the lack of the capacity to forgive. When people refuse to do that, it's a problem. It robs people of life. Then we saw second week, the issue of how money and the love of money and greed gets into the way and power starts to corrupt. And then week number three, we heard Paul talking about false assumptions. When the assumptions on which we make conclusions, build relationships, are false, we get into trouble and stress, and we then end up hurting others rather than helping others. And then last week, Jared said, and by the way, if in fact you get to the place of where you have lost the sense of control and self-control, and you don't know how to exert the kind of discipline that you need in your life, it gets in the way of that kind of life. It gets in the way of, indeed, practicing the presence of God in your life. So, today, the issue is apathy. What in the world is apathy? Is it a part of our lives? Is it a part of mine? Is it a part of yours? What is apathy that robs people like? Well, there's a character in history that we're going to look at. He's all the way back at the beginning of the Bible. He's in the book of Exodus. And his name is Pharaoh. Don't draw any conclusions off the bat like you already know all about Pharaoh. But let's just consider what was going on. God comes to Moses in his presence. Moses knew how to practice the presence of God because he discovered the presence of God in a burning bush. And then he says, now I want you to go and meet with Pharaoh. And there's some things I want you to tell him. And when you tell him, he's not going to respond well. Basically, bottom line is because he is filled with apathy. He doesn't care. So we're going to see if we can't get him to care. It's going to be an interesting journey. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh. And he starts in, and out of the 9 plagues, actually the 10, 7 of them begin with, God has told me to tell you, the Lord has told me to tell you, that unless you allow your people to go and worship, that is, to go and practice my presence. 9 times, actually, 7 of the 9 plagues, he starts with that. Let my people go so that they, quote, will worship, so that they may practice my presence. Pharaoh, you're going to let them go? And so the first one comes, we turn the water to blood. And the scripture says, Pharaoh would not listen because his magicians did the same thing. So they move to the second plague. The second plague is the issue of frogs. They get to the frog issue, and he says, let my people go so they might practice my presence. Otherwise, the frogs are coming. The frogs come, and the scripture says, Pharaoh would not listen. So then we get to the gnats. And this time, there's a uniqueness because this time, the gnats are not going to show up with the people of Israel in Goshen. They're only going to show up with the Egyptians. And now they discover, the magicians of Egypt, that they can't do this one like they did the first two. And even though Pharaoh would not listen to the first two, I figure, you know, maybe he will not be so indifferent about this one. And so the magicians say to him, this could be the finger of God. Really? Well, if it is the finger of God, he doesn't care. Apathy has a sense of being simply indifferent. Like it doesn't matter to me. It has nothing to do with me. I don't really care about that. And so we go to the next group of 3. And finally, when we get to the issue of the livestock, the indifference begins to take on a little heavier duty kind of attitude, where at that point, some of them are saying, wow, we've got a problem here. Pharaoh, on the other hand, is, quote, unyielding. He won't budge. And as a result of that, Pharaoh's indifference tends now to get to a sense of detachment. This might affect them, but it's not going to affect me. This may affect all people. I don't really care. I'm detached from the problem because I'm Pharaoh. Have you ever been there? Have you ever gotten to the place where things are surrounding and enclosing and encompassing, and you begin to feel, well, I don't know about that. I think I'll just kind of be detached. I won't be a part of that whole deal. And so finally they get to the last group of 3. And when you get to the issue of the locusts, now he's hardened his heart. He's hardened his heart. And now God comes in and he hardens his heart. Apathy robs people of life. Apathy robs people of practicing the presence of God. Now, I know that most of us, if not all of us, believe the right things. So we're not talking here about theological IQ. We're not talking or thinking in terms of, do we believe the right stuff? Because most of us believe the right stuff. The question, though, is, how does it become practical? How do I apply it to my life? Do I allow indifference or detachment or a sense of having done it over a period of time of callousness, getting to the place of saying, you know what, I don't care? That is not a good place to be, because when God's presence comes, it will seem to be unreal. It won't seem real. It'll seem so far away. It will seem like it's really not about me. It's really not for me. It's too far away. So, apathy has to be confronted. One has to look in the mirror and say, you know what? I have had the attitude that I don't care, and I want that to change in my life. Because the practice of the presence of God, the practice of the life of the Spirit, the practice of the presence of Jesus Christ in a human life, indeed in a physical body, through His Spirit, says, I am here, and I've come that you might have life. Don't let apathy and assumptions that are false get in the way. So then the logical question is this: what does the practice of the presence of God do? What difference does it make? What does it do? And for that, turn all the way to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And we'll begin in the latter part of chapter 3 and go into chapter 4 and 5. But this is really a very intriguing passage, because here Jesus is addressing the church. And by the way, John is now 2 or 3 years older still. So he's now about 85, maybe 86. And bad things are going on over in Rome. And John has migrated all the way over to Turkey, to Ephesus, to Asia Minor. And while he is there, 20 to 30 years, all the influence that this last and final apostle who is still alive has exerted has influenced thousands of people all over Asia Minor. And a man has come on the throne by the name of Domitian, and he doesn't like Christians. And so he starts martyring believers. And John then, because of his profound influence, is taken and exiled and put out on an island, thinking we'll diminish or cut off his influence, as though that's going to make a difference. Don't you get it, Domitian? It isn't John. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of Christ. You missed it, Domitian. So Jesus addresses the church and he says, let me tell you about the church, at least at Laodicea, is apathetic. Well-fed, lots of money, and you know what? They don't care. I'm almost ready to spit them out of my mouth. And then he says, however, I want you to know this. I'm standing at the door, and I am knocking. And if you open the door to my presence and practice my presence, then you will know who I am. And you will know my presence. And so, the question is, will they open the door? And John didn't put in the chapter divisions. And if you read verse 1 of chapter 4, it goes like this. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open. They opened the door. And his presence has come in. Now, what happens? What kind of vision does John have regarding how people practice the presence of God? What actually happens? What does the practice of the presence of God in his people do? Well, it actually centers life. If you read the first 6 verses of chapter 4, what you discover is the word throne being repeated again and again and again and again. The idea is that everything centers around the throne. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that in my life, I need to have the inner alertness and awareness that the presence of God is in my life, so that when that happens, it keeps me from being spasmodic and from responding to this lure and responding to that seduction and responding to a variety of other options. And so, here are the people of God, the 24 elders, the 4 living creatures, the angels, all gathered around the throne, centering life. Now, why is that important? What's going on? What's going on in the world that we might, quote, need our lives centered, secure, with a foundation, so that we know the presence of God is real? What is going on? Have you looked at the news? You know what's really going on? I'm amazed from time to time. I talk to people, they don't have a clue. They say, we don't watch the news. Don't want to know about it. It's very disturbing. It is. But here, they center their life. And 2 guys come to mind, 2 prophets come to mind. One of them is Micah. Let me just tell you in a minute, what was going on with him? This was about 15 years, 10 to 15 years before the northern kingdom is wiped off the map by Assyria. And they've had 3 kings assassinated, boom, 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 within a year and a half. So things are not looking good. Things are not looking up for them. And further, Micah says, you know what? Your courts are a mess. The judges are corrupt. And furthermore, he says, even the priests and the clergy are only doing it for money. He said, they're not believers of the truth. They lie about everything. Kind of sounds a little bit like the Beltway. And I thought, whoa, Micah, you're something. In the meantime, Isaiah sees the Lord. This is taking place at the same time. Chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has an encounter with the Lord. You want to know what the Lord is like that he had an encounter with? Read Isaiah chapter 40. Because that's where it describes the Lord that he sees in chapter 6. Meanwhile, over in the north, 10 miles north, are Amos and Hosea. And they're saying, things are coming apart. You people need to be centered. And here's what Micah tells his people. He says, here's what you got to do. You got to get to the place of where you want what is true and right. You've got to love justice. You've got to do justly. Secondly, it is a good thing, and you need it in your life, to be merciful to other people. Rather than to make judgments about other people, be merciful. If you want to receive mercy, be merciful. But even more than that, he says, this is what you've really got to do. You've got to walk humbly with your God. Walking humbly with your God means that you practice His presence. And then, 150 years later, Jeremiah is walking the streets of Jerusalem. He actually encounters a false prophet. He's wearing a yoke around his neck, saying, it's coming, it's coming, you need to be centered. The false prophet takes the yoke off his and breaks the yoke. He's fed up with him. But here's what God said to Jeremiah before he ever started. He said, Jeremiah, I'm going to make you a fortified city. I'm going to make you an iron pillar. Jeremiah, I'm going to make you a bronze wall. And I will be involved in your life. I will be present in your life. And you can handle all of the rejection that is coming. And it will be immense. Your life will be centered in me, Jeremiah. Or jump ahead 500 years. 600 years. And here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The biggest events in history are going to take place the next day. The event that will change history forever and eternity is going to take place tomorrow. And he comes to his disciples and he says, how about praying? How about practicing my presence? How about practicing the Father's presence with me? Well, we're kind of tired. We're kind of sleepy. It's called apathy. And he comes again. He asks them a second time. The pressure to conform. No. So, the idea of them centering their lives on the presence of God has not yet taken root. But that's what it does. It took root in Jesus himself, practicing the presence of his Father. So then, the passage goes on. And how does, in the vision that John has, how do those people practice the presence of God? And we're going to participate with them. And out at Northmont, you're going to do it as a whole congregation together all five times. But here, we're going to sort it out. But take a look. The first thing that happens is there are four living creatures. And you're going to watch this expand. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger as they, quote, practice the presence of God. Now, about 3 weeks ago, I was walking. I do that every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, whether I need it or not. I walk about 4 to 5, 6 miles. It depends on the day. So I walk a long way. And one of the things I do when I walk is, quote, I practice the presence of God. That's what I do. And so as I'm walking, I'm talking with God, I'm coming in my cul-de-sac, and my neighbor is out, you know, putzing around in his garage like he always does. He's a great guy. And he looks at me. I didn't even see him. He looked at me and he says, "Pete." I said, "Yeah." He says, "You talking to yourself?" And I thought, "Whoa." I said, "No, Jim, I'm just, if you want to know the truth, I'm praying." "Oh." And then he started telling me how much he goes to church. I said, "It's okay, Jim. It's just part of who I am. I like to put this into practice, and I do this whenever I take walks. I usually talk with God for about an hour and a half, every time I do it. That's changed my life." "Wow, that's great." Then a few days later, I'm over here at church on a Wednesday, and I bump into a staff member. And I told him where I was walking. He says, "Oh, that's in my neighborhood." He says, "I've seen you." I said, "Really?" I said, "Why don't you beep the horn?" "Well," he said, "every time I've driven by, you look really intense." I like to tell everybody I'm the most intense, laid-back person you'll ever meet. But he said, "You're really looking." I said, "That's because I'm praying. That's what I'm doing. I don't normally tell that. Here I'm telling you. But that's just part of who I am." Because it centers a person's life. So the question is, what is the practice of the presence of God? I believe it is a speaking and listening relationship with God. It's not a theological position. It is a speaking and a listening relationship. It is a praying and listening. It is a speaking and listening. It is a talking and listening relationship with the living God. And you put that into practice in one's life. And in the book of Revelation, the way they do it is this. At the beginning, in chapter 4, it is about, oh, what is that, verse something, 8, 9, something like that. Yeah. The four living creatures are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come," and I add, "soon." And if we boil that down so that we can participate in their, the four living creatures, speaking, listening relationship, we probably would say something like, "God, you are first." Okay? Now, over here in this galley, Northmont, everybody, but over in this galley, over to the middle, up in the balcony, you are the four living creatures. Okay? We're going to get to you in a minute. But you're the four living creatures, and together I'm asking you to say, "God, you are first," as the four living creatures together. "God, you are first." You can do better than that. One more time. "God, you are first." Way to go. Okay? Then the next group are the 24 elders representing, not creation this time, but this time representing all the people of God in all of history. And they are saying, "You are worthy. You are worthy to receive, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Because you have created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Wow. So the 24 elders are saying, "God, you're the creator God. We love you." So together, if you boil that one down, it would be participating in speaking with God the way they're speaking with God. "God, you create." Together, this crowd, okay? "God, you create." Then they start to address Jesus. And the next one is in chapter 5. And here, both the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they are saying it like this. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men, women, and children for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. So now, four living creatures, 24 elders, Northmont. This time it is Jesus, you redeem. Because he's redeemed people from all over the world together. Jesus, you redeem. Come on, one more time. Jesus, you redeem. Okay, then there's an audience to all that's taking place up there in the heavenly realm. The audience is 10,000 times 10,000 angels. It's, quote, the cheering section. It is the section of students at an OSU football game. Okay? And what they're doing here is they are saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. So if you can imagine 10,000 times 10,000 angels screaming at the top of their lungs, Jesus, you will win. That's really what they're saying. No wonder you're worthy to receive power and praise and glory and all that. So, Jesus, you will win. 10,000 times 10,000 angels. Here we go. You're on the main floor. Loud and clear. Jesus, you will win. Jesus, you will win. But he's not done yet. He says, oh, that's great. Then he says, now, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. So now he's addressing the Father and the Son, the Godhead. And he says these words, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Saying, in essence, God, you last. But look who's saying it. Who's saying it is every creature in heaven, every creature on the earth, every creature under the earth, every creature in the sea, and every creature everywhere at all times, forever and ever. Jesus and Godhead, you last. So we say, Godhead, you last. Together. Everybody, Godhead, you last. Now, if they all know how to have a speaking relationship and listening relationship with God, we can too. Because if you practice a speaking, listening relationship with God, you want him near. You don't want him far away. You want him near. And so, with Peter, we say it like this. To him be glory forever and ever, because the day will come when he will welcome us into his eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, along with the four living creatures together, they all said, amen. Together. Amen. Practice a speaking and listening relationship with the living God. It will give you a center. It will change your life from the inside out. And people may wonder who you are, but you will know, and so will God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. What a gracious God you are, that you listen to your people when they talk, when they pray, when they speak. And there's silence even in heaven to hear the prayers of your people. Give us the faith to trust you and believe it. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.